Hear the word of the Lord starting in John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. Jesus is speaking and he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." This is the word of the Lord. When I was a child, I had the privilege several times to attend summer camp. The church I was involved with sent children from our church to Timberlake Ranch camps, which is somewhere I really don't know where. My parents always took us there. I had no idea where we were going, except I knew that a party was on the other end of the rainbow. And it was amazing. We had a wonderful time. We were in lakes, and we did the blob, you know, that giant air pillow that one kid will jump on, and then another, hopefully bigger kid, will jump on and shoot you off into the wild blue yonder. I did high ropes courses. I did rappelling. We also had water fights. There was one year I was in the fort, which was a two-level structure. My room got soaked because we were on the lower level, and people from above had the unfair advantage of being able to dump bucketfuls of water over on us. My crowning achievement as a child was when I was able to return a water balloon. I vividly remember it right through that door into someone who had gotten me considerably wet. This was what you lived for. But I also remember this was a church camp, and I remember to this day some of the sermons that I heard. I mean, to this day, I remember this one man's sermon, I have no idea who he is, on the crucifixion of Jesus and how much the crucifixion shows us that God hates sin, but that he loves us. And there I was with kids that I grew up with, and graduated from summer camp to go to youth conferences, where it was largely the same thing, with less interest in water fights and more interest in girls. But there, too, I remember all of these sermons. Well, here's what happens. You go to these weeks, and you have these mountaintop experiences, and they're wonderful. But the reason those are called mountaintop experiences is everyone is hearing these sermons, everyone is rededicating their lives to Christ, and everything is going to be brand new, and everything will never be the same again. The reason they're called mountaintops is because they are a higher level than what came before and what came after, or what will come after. Inevitably, the only place to go from a mountaintop, the reason it's not called a plain, is because the only way to go is down. Now, you don't have to have gone to a summer camp or a youth conference or something like that to have had one of these mountaintop experiences. These are part of our Christian experience. But I know in my own life, a week or two later, I was thinking, am I even the same person? And as time went on, and these friends that I grew up with fell away from Jesus, who were with me in these things, listening to these sermons on the Word of God, You have to ask, why isn't life still like we thought it would be during those weeks? Jesus, in the previous passage, told us all about the promises of a fruitfully productive life. If you abide in me and I abide in you, here's what's going to happen. You are the branches, I am the vine, and you're going to bear fruit, the fruit of love. You're going to love one another in a way that God's people have never done in human history. But now Jesus turns the corner and says, understand, pump the brakes a little bit, hold on. We are not talking about a perpetual mountaintop experience this side of glory. In fact, what I'm about to do is the first taste of what you will continue to experience until I come. The world hates me. The world is therefore about to crucify me. And in the same way, the world will crucify you. Life will not be one mountaintop experience after another. So here's our big idea for this morning from this passage. That Jesus sends us his Spirit to keep us from falling away. What does Jesus do in the midst of this? Does he come in and swoop in and rescue us out of all our troubles and affliction right away so that the pain just vanishes? No. He sends us deeper into it, but he equips us and empowers us with his Spirit to keep us from falling away. In this passage, we're going to see three things that Jesus is going to lay out. Number one, the problem. Number two, the promise. And number three, the prudent warning. A problem, a promise, and a prudent warning. We'll start with these verses from 18 to 25 of John chapter 15. Jesus here says, understand, you are going to encounter a problem. Namely, the world will hate you. And here's the reason the world will hate you. Because you will resemble me. Now, partially, what Jesus is saying is everything I just told you about, that's true. You actually will bear fruit. You actually will abide in me such a way that you will be productive in your life to produce fruit that causes you to look like me. You will resemble me. But in the eyes of the world, that's not a good thing. The world will continue to be the world even after I'm gone, even after they do away with me by crucifying me on the cross. Because I am going to return. I'm going to be resurrected, and I am going to start building that resurrection life in you to produce life and joy and peace and love in the way that has never happened in the history of humankind. And as that fruit bubbles up, grows out of you through your union with me, you're going to look too much like me for the comfort of the world. And so Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if the world were your origin, if you followed the patterns of the world, if your character were completely shaped by the world, if you gave yourself over to the wisdom of the world, to pursue everything that the world has to offer you, things would be just fine for you in the world. But what I'm telling you is that I'm giving you new life. I'm giving you new creation. I'm giving you resurrection. I'm giving you not the riches and fame and glory of the world. I'm giving you the scandal and the shame of the cross. And when I work in you, you are going to see that the cross, as painful as it is better than the best of what the world can offer you. But as you go down that road, not giving yourself to the world will hate you. So remember the word that I said to you, Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, which they didn't, they will also keep yours, which they won't. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Persecution in this world Jesus says, is actually a good thing. It's proof that what I've promised to you is working. You are beginning to look like me. Jesus says, the reason you will be persecuted is because you resemble me. But then Jesus goes on to sort of build on this idea. And he says, in fact, the reason that the world hated me was because I looked too much. I resembled my Father. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus says, you're going to resemble me, and I resemble the Father. And the world ultimately hates not you, and ultimately hates not me, but hates my Father who sent me. At the end of the day, the patterns and the course and the character and the functioning of this world hates God. The world rejects that there is a creator. The world rejects that because there is a creator, there is someone to whom we have to give an account. And as the world hates that there is a God, the world certainly hates Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom the Father sent into the world, and it hates those of us who are beginning to have that resurrection life of Jesus course into us to produce the fruit of Jesus in our lives as well. Let me tell you something that this, a story of how this worked. I want to tell you a little bit about Doug's life that I didn't have time to share at the funeral yesterday. And I know that not all of you were able to attend yesterday. Doug was a brother who fought. He was a fighter. He was someone who actually, in a lot of ways, was caught in the intersection of love for Jesus and the hatred of the world. And that contributed to a lot of pain and suffering and anguish in his life. He was at war and he knew it. Talking with the family and asking them, you know, what do you want me to share about all this? And they really wanted the full story to be told. And Doug would have wanted it this way too, from my conversations with him. Doug was a brother who struggled from a long-term addiction to crystal methamphetamine until eventually this poison that he continued to relapse into as he fought took his life. It's an extraordinarily difficult thing. What happened, though, is Doug knew he wasn't supposed to go in that direction. And the sermon I preached on yesterday was a sermon or a passage that Doug loved from John chapter 10, when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, where it talks about the sheep of Jesus not being able to follow a stranger, but listening to the voice of Jesus and following him. And the reason I think Doug loved that is because he heard often the call of the world, drawing him away in different directions. He had an old life that Jesus called him out of. But as often as he was drawn back to that, he knew it was wrong, and he would repent, and he would return to the blood of Jesus for mercy. But there's a little bit more to this. You see, what made Doug's particular issue complicated, really complicated, was that Doug battled his whole life same-sex attraction. In fact, it was in the gay community that he started using crystal meth, because crystal meth is ravaging that community. As people there are broken and wounded and looking for some comfort in the midst of deep pain that only Jesus can offer. And so here's why I want to tell you this story, because as Doug, just a few months ago, was in treatment, he almost actually got kicked out of treatment. Because in the middle of this, what the person there who was leading this treatment was trying to say, okay, so all of us think that this drug addiction is wrong. Let's get rid of this. But what you need to do, the way to solve this, is not to pursue Jesus, is not to follow what Jesus requires you, which is purity, celibacy. But instead, why don't you just give yourself to those temptations? Why don't you give yourself to that over there, and then you'll be satisfied? Then you will be okay, and you won't have to hurt as much to go to the drugs. My brother was a fighter, and he actually was combative with this person and almost got kicked out of his treatment because he knew that that was offering him death. The way of the world says, come, resemble us. Jesus says, come, resemble me. You may not deal with those issues. You may not have that pain in your life. You may not suffer in that way, in that direction. But here's the thing. The world is trying to get us to conform to the world. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my word. You want to know what I want from you? You want to know the way to have a fruitful, productive life? I'm going to lay this all out here. And I promise you, if you follow this, you're going to have life and you're going to have it abundantly. But the world says, why? That'd be so much easier if you come over here and give in to what you want to do anyway. You may not have those issues, but brothers and sisters, we're Americans. We have to think seriously about the issues that the world conforms us to. What about consumerism? How many things do we just buy and use and do with? What about our addiction to wealth? What about our addiction to comfort and pleasure? What about our addiction to entertainment? What about our addiction to our smartphones? All of these things the world says, come be like us. Come pursue all of the toys and trinkets and promises that the world is going to offer you. There you will find hope. There you will find peace. And Jesus says, those are the ways of death. Don't go there. Instead, pursue and follow and love me. But he warns us that if you go down this road, the world will not be a willing cheerleader on your road to follow Jesus. So you will face the same problems that Jesus did. The world will try to get you to conform, and failing that, the world will seek to crucify you, just like it did with Jesus. The problem that this world has is that we resemble too much Jesus. And if we don't resemble Jesus, then we'll be just fine. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. So what does Jesus promise us in the midst of this? What does Jesus give to us? Does he say, here's the thing, I'm going to just swoop in, I'm going to fix all of this, you won't deal with it or struggle with it any longer? Does he say, guess what? In my people, you're just going to come to me and these issues, they're just going to vanish like that. They'll just melt away from you. Come to Jesus and your life will be struggle-free. You'll never want to go back to those old things. No, part of the reason I want to tell you about some of the struggles that Doug went through, part of the reason his family wants to share that, and Doug wanted to share that, but he was working through all of this stuff, is because I want you to know that there's a church that deals with real things, real hard issues. We say every week that we are a church of many stories because it's true. Hard, difficult things. Whether you're on one end of life's issues or another, we all have hard things that Jesus tells us to bring to him, to submit to him, to believe in him, to trust in him, and to follow him in obedience. And what Jesus says is the resource you need is my Spirit. And specifically, my Spirit that will not just fill you through with power and energy so that you will never want to go back to sin. But Jesus says, you need my Spirit who will bear witness to me. The problem is that the world will hate us because we look like Jesus. What Jesus says is all that means is you need to be reminded more of who I am. And that's why Jesus sends his Spirit. Look at verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says, what you need to have is for me to send to you my Spirit after I depart, after I die, after I'm raised up from the dead, after I ascend to my right hand, to the right hand of my Father. You need for me to send you my Spirit so that my Spirit can come into these words and proclaim to you me from them. Jesus says, my words must abide in you. My words must take root in you. That is how you are going to produce fruit in life, if my word abides in you. And Jesus said, the way that's going to happen is my Spirit is also going to abide in you. And what he is going to do is he's going to take the word and bear witness, proclaim me. Why couldn't Doug walk away? I'll tell you, the brother lost a lot of battles along the way, but ultimately Jesus won the war in his life. Because what this brother had, every time he had an opportunity to just run away. And I'm telling you, that was a constant temptation in his mind. Just leave this behind. Walk away from it. Be done with it forever. He couldn't. Because the work of the Spirit of Jesus had begun in him. And he knew who Jesus was. The Spirit bore witness to Jesus, and he knew that in all of his shame and sin and suffering and brokenness and sorrow, Jesus was the only answer. No matter how many times he failed along the way, he went back to Jesus. That's not just for one man. That's for all of us. And as hard as funerals are, I pray that you see the fruit coming out of this. Doug's brother came to Christ at Doug's deathbed. I'm praying that there will be more fruit that's coming out of this. As people see that Jesus was the thing, the person that Doug could not depart from. No matter how many opportunities he had, and no matter how many opportunities we have, it's easier on the other side. Let me just tell you, it's easier. You'll just coast. You'll just sail. But ultimately, it's bankrupt. Ultimately, it's impoverished. Ultimately, pick your poison. Whatever poison you might choose, it'll either kill you quickly or over a long period of time, but all of those poisons lead to death. Jesus says, I am going to send you my Spirit, and we'll talk about this, Lord willing, more next week when Jesus gets deeper into the work of the Spirit in the next passage. But I am going to send you my Spirit so that you do not fall away from me. Because that's the next thing Jesus says. It's not just a Spirit. We don't just sort of passively wait around. Jesus says, just as my Spirit is going to be sent out to bear witness about me, so also I am sending you to bear witness about me. He says in verse 27, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now this specifically applies to the first disciples, those who had actually traveled with Jesus, listened to Jesus, sat at Jesus' feet, ate meals with Jesus, all of these things, all of the time that they had spent with Jesus, watching him perform his miracles, listening to the word that he spoke. They were going to be the ones who gave us the firsthand eyewitness account of Jesus. And we have their records in this book as they wrote down everything they needed to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is necessary for life and godliness and salvation from us. But in a secondary way, primarily this applies to the first disciples, in a secondary way, this applies to us. Now, none of us were there. None of us actually were eyewitnesses to Jesus. But we are called nonetheless to bear first or to bear secondhand witness to what Jesus has done in his word to those around us, and to bear firsthand witness to what Jesus has done in us. You see, Jesus continues to work, he continues to reign, he's still completing his mission, because his mission is to gather together the sheep from many folds into one flock underneath one good shepherd. And Jesus is doing that right now. And he does that as we bear witness to the Jesus who is told about in this book. You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That promise, Jesus tells about the problem of the hatred of the world. Now he gives us a promise. He's going to send a spirit, but there's a double edge to it. He's going to send a spirit both for us and also to send us. So the spirit helps us to keep us from falling away, and then the spirit compels us to bear witness to Jesus along with him. A problem, a promise, and the third thing we see here is a prudent warning. Jesus says, y'all just need to know what you're about to get into. You need to be real about what you are going to face. You need to see it, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it, and it's going to be brutal and ugly. But Jesus says in 16 verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I want to make sure that ultimately you don't fall away. All of us are going to follow things. We're going to get drawn away. Sheep wander. That's what they do. But Jesus says that those who know the good shepherd, those who listen to the good shepherd, cannot ultimately finally follow these other voices, wherever these other voices are going to lead them. If you know the voice of the good shepherd, you cannot ultimately fall away. That's a promise, and that's an exhortation. Jesus is telling you, I'm telling you this so you won't fall away, but listen to this, cling to this, hold firm to this, hold fast to this. Depend upon my word. Pray for the Spirit to bear witness to me in and through the word. Why? So that you won't fall away. I promise you that it won't happen, but pray that it won't happen. Don't fall away. And I promise you that by my word and my Spirit, I will keep all those whom the Father has given to me, and not one of them will slip through my fingers. A promise and an exhortation. So Jesus says in verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. He's talking about excommunication. But this is not just a religious thing. This isn't just they got cut off from the church they were a member of, as bad as that would be. To be excommunicated from the synagogues for a Jew was to be completely, entirely cut off from Jewish social culture. It would be to be made a pariah in that society. You were an untouchable. You were not a part of the common culture. You couldn't be a part of the social structures of that day. You wouldn't be allowed to have high offices. You couldn't do things in the culture. And Jesus says, understand, you are going to be rejected in your world, in your societies, among your friends. And indeed, Jesus says, it's not only just a social thing, we're talking about your actual life. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. This becomes so brutal, so wicked, Jesus says, that people will think that they are offering service. This is a worship by a sacrifice, is the word here, to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And therefore be encouraged and hold fast is the idea of verse 4. I said last week, it's still true, probably we will not have to face the choice of dying for our faith. Probably. Things can change so fast in a civilization. But understand, this is not just a maybe possibility someday. We have brothers and sisters around the world who right now are facing death for their faith. Brian prayed for them. The persecuted church, we ought to be talking about so much more. We have people who are being asked to bear witness of Jesus, about Jesus, at the cost of their lives, at the cost of the lives of their loved ones, at the cost of their wealth and their worldly possessions and everything they have, they're forced to being given or to give it up to be faithful in bearing witness to Jesus. That should inspire us. It should convict us to our own coldness. But what it should really do is to redouble our belief in these promises. What Jesus promises here is to say, look, you need to know that this is coming. You need to know that some of you are going to endure this and face this and will die because of this. But understand, my word will not fail. My spirit will not fail. The work that I am about to go to the cross to accomplish and my subsequent resurrection after that will not fail. People can take your bodies away from you. They can take your life away from you. People can take your wealth away from you. People can take your work away from you. But what they cannot do is take me away from you. And I will ensure that they won't be able to do that, that they will not ultimately succeed by sending my spirit so that you do not fall away. The other hope that Jesus gives here is in that word, our. Verse 4, H-O-U-R. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Throughout the Gospel of John, the idea of hour or time is always talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. My hour has not yet arrived. My hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet fully come. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. So that in John chapter 13, when Jesus sort of turns a corner and he's ready, he's saying, my hour has now come. The hour has come. We're about here. We're about time. I'm about to go to the cross. And Jesus says, guess what? Not only do I have this hour appointed for me to die, you also have this hour where you will be appointed to suffer. But just as my death, the shame of the cross, the disgrace of my crucifixion will not destroy me. In fact, when the world does exactly what they want to do to get rid of me by crucifying me, by putting me to death, understand, the moment of their success is the moment of my great triumph and their defeat. The powers of this world will not be put asunder by our clever retorts, by us raising up some kind of an army. The power of the devil, of the world, will finally be put away through a bleeding, dying, naked man on the cross. And it's already happened, and the work is complete, and it's been accomplished, and no one can shake it. And Jesus says, when your hour comes, remember, I'm giving you my spirit so that when that comes, you may remember that I told you about this and you may stand firm and stand fast in the trial. These aren't fun sermons to preach. But what Jesus gives us is solid meat that we need. Because ultimately, we don't know what's going to come. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when we're going to be asked to compromise or die. But it's happened to our brothers and sisters throughout history. It's happening now around the world. And we need to have the faith given to us as a gift by the Spirit to persevere through those times and through our hardest times so that ultimately we will not fall away. Pray with me. God, we confess to you what a mess we are. What a mess of motives and desires and dreams and hopes that are not founded in Jesus Christ. God, we just don't want to do what Jesus asks us a lot of the time. We want to do what's easy and convenient and will get us the applause and the admiration of the world. But Father, we ask that your Spirit would work in that context. That your Spirit would give to us, in the midst of all of our wanderings and failings and stumblings, an unshakable confidence that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to rescue sinners from death, and that the resurrection of Jesus will one day, even through it all, bring us to life again, even after our own deaths. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and ask for the power of the Spirit. Christ's name, amen.